We have just a short space in this life. But in this short space, we could either aim to please the Sovereign, our Sovereign, the God who has saved us from our sins until we die or we're raptured, or we could live in rebellion as children of God, and we could choose our, that word is right, we could choose to follow the desires of our own heart. And often folks look at the children of Israel when they were to go over into Canaan, that was a symbol of going over into heaven. It's more fitting because God told them, you go over there and you drive them out and you live lives of victory. It's fitting to see that the land of Canaan lifestyle that the children of Israel were to have was a lifestyle dependent on God, a lifestyle of faith, and a lifestyle of victory. When they refused to go over, they were still the people of God. But they, by their own faithlessness, had put forward in themselves, and God had said, because of your lack of faith, you will live a life of burden, you will live a life of bitterness, you will live a life of rebellion, you will live a life of murmuring. And then I'll find somebody else to go live a life of victory. Either way, this life is just a short time. It should be our high honor and privilege to serve the living God and desire to live lives of victory, that we would live lives of victory, do the things that He has told us to do. Consider our verses, verse 24 and 25, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. To contrast, before we get to what now and ever means, again, knowing that our lives are just a vapor, let's consider a few passages in the Word of God. First, we'll look at a passage where David was on the run from Saul. If you look at 1 Samuel, please, in chapter 20, the context, again, David is on the run. But look what he tells the man. We could look at read verse 1 and 2 and 3, 1 and 2 in your own time. But verse 3, it says, and David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes, and he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, this is 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3, but truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Now his circumstances are different than ours, but that is a true statement regardless of what your circumstances are. There's just a step between where we are, between us and death. If you would look in the book of Ecclesiastes, please, find Psalms, find Proverbs, you'll find Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 first. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 4. Excuse me, let's back up to verse 1. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth or with happiness. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. So if you look through the context of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon in his wisdom is writing concerning the brevity, the briefness, and the vanity or the emptiness of what this life really has. So very little of our life, if we look at it with sincerity, has any eternal consequence, right? We talked about at another time the judgment seat in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The wood, hay, and stubble, that stuff that'll be burned up. Well, that's the time we spend about talking about ourselves and about sports and about everything in the world except the Lord. That's the time that we involve ourselves and engage ourselves doing everything. That's the vanity of it. And what precious little time do I spend in my day actually serving the Lord? If you think about it, it's very distressing of how much time really we spend in such a manner. And he said, I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth or happiness, what doeth it? I thought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. So this isn't just some man. This is the richest and wisest man that ever lived. When he said he built houses, he built houses. When he said he built vineyards, he had vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. My wife, Jill, she kind of pulled the reins back on me a little bit. I've got 8 trees that I planted over here. That's not an orchard. What Solomon had was an orchard. I've got a few trees. But he planted him orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gave me singers and men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. Now, when he got his band together, he wasn't poor brother Joey playing his miserable trombone. He had his instruments. He had them down. So I was great, he says, and increased more than all that were born before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. To beat it all, I had my intelligence. I kept my integrity, he says. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and all this was my portion of all my labor. Here's the summary. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on all the labor that I had labored. Now none of us have achieved or will achieve the things that Solomon has just listed. So when he says he looked on all this stuff and comes to a conclusion, we can look on our stuff and come to a lesser conclusion. He says, I looked on all this stuff and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity or emptiness and vexation or trouble of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. They came to nothing. That's what vanity is. It comes to nothing. Why do we bring these verses? We bring these verses, and if you were to continue reading on through chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, that's a well-known passage. It begins with, to every time there is a season, or everything there is a season, a time and purpose under the heaven. A lot of folks use this as a comfort, but you can't undo what Solomon has already said, meaning that every bit of it, whether it's a time to be born, that's vanity, and a time to die, that's vanity. A time to plant, that's vanity. And a time to pluck, that's vanity. You see the contrast in chapter 3. It must be under the conditions of chapter 2 where all is vanity. The picture looks kind of bleak, doesn't it? If you would, please look in Luke, if you would. Luke chapter 12. As we see a good glimpse of ourselves, by my estimation, that's the proper way to examine the greatness of God. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother. That's Luke chapter 12, verse 13. That he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who may judge? Let's see, am I in the right chapter? I might have written down the wrong passage here. The passage I intend to look for was that man who... Yeah, that's it. And he spake, start reading verse 16. And he spake unto them a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. One last passage. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that's by Adam, and death by sin, because sin is upon all, death is upon all, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. As we return to Jude, we will now see the contrast of the only wise God, the eternal, our Savior, compared to what we know about men. Again, we have just been given a crash course on the briefness of our existence here in this earth. In our failings, we can only see God as supreme. We noticed last time what belongs to God. We've noticed who God is, what He can do, and last time, what belongs to Him. What belongs to Him? Glory, majesty, dominion, and power. How long? How long? How long can God keep us from falling? How long will He present us faultless before the presence of His glory? How long will He show exceeding or triumphant joy? How long is the only wise God the only wise God? And how long is He our Savior? How long will glory, majesty, dominion, and power, how long does this stuff pertain to God? What's the conclusion?
Always.
Now and ever. Now and ever.
Amen.
This is such a simple message, but one that we just need to dwell on for a little while. I'm not always going to be now and ever. There have been people ever since the beginning that have been born, have been cute little babies, and they've been dead a good long time. They don't exist now and ever. If we have any now and ever hope, it's got to be in the now and ever God, doesn't it? Doesn't that have to be, that can only be our hope, is in that now and ever God. So let's look at a few terms, and again, this is such an easy message for us to look at, but how can we possibly comprehend eternity? Let's look. Now, it doesn't just mean at this present time, it also stresses the immediate context of the moment. Okay? So when we say now, we don't just mean now at 10 after 7. We would also be meaning now in this place, now pertaining to us, now within the context of these words, now applying it to each and every person here when we say now. Or what are y'all doing right now? Well, we are in the midst of a study in the book of Jude. What's God doing right now? He's keeping us from falling. He's working to the end of presenting us faultless. You see where we're going with this. What belongs to Him now? Glory, majesty, dominion, and power. Who is He right now? Well, He's the only wise God, our Savior. Think of the importance of this statement. God is not some abstract being that is looking from far off with some wizard-like telescope, trying to tell the future or scheme it out. Based on what we already know about God, He can't be that. He is the only wise God. He's without equal or partner. He's wise in forming and completing His will. And because this is true, He alone is deity. He alone is God. He is the only wise God, our Savior, both now in the present time, in the present context of the moment, of everywhere, of all existence, and now in the presence of space, Right? It's now. And because He is omnipresent, He's not only everywhere all the time. All the time is always now. It's always right now to Him. Right? Do you see that? Let me step back here a second. When we look at the space of time, we can look and see that 200 years ago that the forming of this country, and then there's been a space of time. Well, God is outside of time. It's always right now to Him. He sees it as a single, it's always right now. That's unfathomable to me. It's always right now. That's how when we can read in the book of Ecclesiastes, if you looked in chapter 3, verse 14, He could talk about things that are not yet happened as if they're past, and He can declare the future from way back when. Why? Because it's always now to Him. It's always right now. That's how He can be the Lamb slain, past tense, from before the foundation of the world, before anything was ever made. It was in the mind of God already past. Why? Because it's now. He's outside of the moment, if you can imagine that. The present time is now with God. But Jude tells us all this stuff pertains to God both now and ever. Well, let me go back to now. We read, it was read to us rather, in 1 John, in 1 John chapter 3, over the conference. Same word for now. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Now, you remember from your personal study in Ephesians chapter 1 that God loved us before the foundation of the world, right? So God hath bestowed upon us. So if He bestowed love upon us outside of time, right? There was never a time when God did not love His people and never a time where that He won't love His people. So if He has always bestowed His love upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, sons and daughters, children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now. It's always now to God. We have always been the sons of God because He has always been the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Beloved, child of God, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. The now is in context to the present moment. But also, looking at it from God's point of view, it's always now. But when He says it does not yet appear, that's how we see things. We see things as time and measurement. That's not so with God. It's eternity. It's now for Him. It's always now. But we know that. That's why He could give John the revelation as if things had already happened. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But that word now, I wanted you to see. And the word ever, there's three words. There's three Greek words. By the way, let me stop here a second. In a couple of y'all's papers, it's kind of confusing which language. The New Testament is Greek. The Old Testament is translated from Hebrew. So remember that, okay? So the Hebrew things that and the grammar lessons that you learn, that's Old Testament. And some of the things still apply, such as repetition, but the different kinds of verbs, the Old Testament's Hebrew, New Testament's Greek. So there are three Greek words that are used in translating the word ever. And here's how the three words translate. The first one translates into, towards, and or among, but it's mostly a preposition of entering into a place or time, going into something. A preposition is it gives a relationship to something else. So it's going into, ever, going into something else. The second word means each and every of a whole, but also means some of all types. And the third means it alludes to eternity, with an unbroken age, a continuing time, perpetuity. That's a big word. Perpetuity. P-E-R-P-E-T-U-I-T-Y. Perpetuity. So putting these three words together, The only wise God, our Savior, will continue to hold all glory, majesty, and dominion, and power, entering into the continual and perpetual age of eternity with each and everyone whom He purposed, He planned in wisdom, who happened to be some of all types of men. You see how that word ever means a whole lot? There's a lot in that word ever, both now and ever. But there's some big applications with these. Having these words looked at, see the promise of eternal security in the context of these words. Our lives, again, are a vapor, but our hope is in the godness of God. The godness of God. Remember, He is the only, without companion, without help, God, both now and ever. He's the only one, both now and ever. Now being an eternal present and ever moving forward. He's the only wise, skilled, and forming and accomplishing His plans. He's the only wise, both now and ever. He's the only God, Theos, deity, speaking of the Trinity, both now and ever. And He can naturally be our only Savior. That might get you in trouble with some folks. Our God is the only wise God, our Savior, Deliverer or Preserver, both now and ever. If you're saved now and ever. And to God, now is always now again. You see the preciousness of seeing that God is both now and ever? Well, let's look a little harder. Men come and go. Kingdoms come and go. Weather comes and goes. The only wise God, our Savior, does not come and go. Everything about Him is eternal. Everything. His love is eternal. His wrath is eternal. Did not He hate Esau before he was born? Amen. He was always determined. He was always angry at Esau. He was always angry at Pharaoh. And think about this. When the Lord saved you, child of God, He didn't change His mind about you. He always loved you. Though you were dead in trespasses and sins, He always loved you. He's God. He changes not. Therefore, you children of Israel are not consumed. Look in the book of Micah. He changes not. Everything about Him is eternal. His design is eternal. He didn't have a plan B in the garden. He didn't have a plan B to flood this whole sinful earth.
Amen.
None can challenge who He is. None can challenge His greatness, what He can do. None can challenge everything He owns, glory, power, dominion, and majesty. Nobody can do that. And it's His now and ever. Now, knowing these things, consider what we've already looked at in the context of time. How long will the things we know about God continue? The Scriptures would lead us to only one confident answer. Who God is, what He does, what belongs to Him, has application in the realm of now and ever. Now and ever. That's the only way we can come to it, right? Now and ever. If you're saved, it's now and ever. He is able to keep us now and ever. Preserve. He's able to preserve us. Are we preserved in Jesus Christ? Yes. Are we preserved in Christ? Jude, verse 1, we're preserved in Jesus Christ because we're sanctified by God the Father. When did that happen? That happened in eternity. And if, before the foundation of the world. That's right, Brother Shane. And if it's happened, whatever He has decreed is both now and ever, at this present time, and going forward, each and every one whom He has decreed, with unbroken age and time continuing forth, He is able to keep us from falling because of who He is. Right? Because of who He is, He is able to keep us and present us before the presence of His glory. How long? both now and ever. He presented Brother Charles Andrews before the presence of His glory, and Brother Charles will be with Him both now and ever, having seen and obtained that the words of that precious promise. He's no longer living by faith. Faith is not needed where Brother Charles is. He's there examining the only wise God, our Savior. He, the only wise God, is able to present and keep us both now and ever. He will present us faultless both now and ever. Consider that. There are some religions that would have you believe that there is some kind of purgatory, that if you slip at the end, that you have to have some kind of stationary period before you're allowed to go into heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. There are some that would believe that you, though Romans chapter 8 is true and nothing can separate us from the love of God, that you can jump out of the hand of God and lose your own salvation. That is blasphemy against the God of the Bible. If He can present us faultless at all, He can present us faultless both now and ever. And I know He can because He has. He did it. He will express exceeding joy both now and ever. You know, I could give you a present, and you might have great gratitude for that present for just a little while. And for we know it, it might be in the closet, or it might be under the bed, or it might be down at Goodwill, or it might be anywhere. It might be buried. But the exceeding joy of God having His children in His presence, that's both now and ever. Now and ever. We said before that there'll be no one happier in heaven than God Almighty, and I firmly believe that. But His joy will not wane any at all. It will always be His exceeding and triumphant joy to have His purchased possession there at His presence, adoring Him throughout all eternity, throughout ever. However long ever is, ever. He will always be exceedingly joyful at His accomplishment. He'll always be happy with His own self of what He's done and fulfilling His own will. Always. Now and ever. He is joyful. He's not just satisfied. He's exceeding joyful at the presence of His people there. Can you imagine that? I mean, I've got kids, and I can honestly say that I'm not exceedingly joyful about them all the time. There's sometimes I want to kill them. You kids that are giggling, you'll find that one day. But but I don't know what it's like to be a parent like God does. Always having exceeding joy for His children. And I know I disappoint Him quite often. And well, I say that. That's really not true. I sin often. But He doesn't look and see my disappointment. Remember that word propitiation. He looks at me and sees Christ. Thank God He's not disappointed. He looks at me and says, "My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Because of Christ, not because of me. What's your memory verse? What's it say? Who knows the memory verse? Go ahead, Logan. How long does that last, Brother Logan?
For now and ever.
Both now and ever. Isn't that great? Then it doesn't matter, not by works of righteousness as we have done, not by what we're doing and not doing, but according to His mercy, He saved us both now and ever. And if you're washed, you're washed now and ever. And if the Holy Ghost is renewed upon you, it's done so both now and ever. And He'll do it. He'll present you before His own self, faultless, with exceeding joy. Remember, glory belongs to Him. But how long? Now and ever. His judgment, His estimation of good or bad, His splendor, His brightness, His preeminence, His supremacy as ruler, His majesty as Messiah, His excellence as Christ, His glorious exaltation and lift upness, His dignity and worthiness of praise, worship, and honor are both now and ever. There will be no final rebellion that takes His throne. He's it. We won't have to wonder if at the last, if He's really got what it takes. He's got what it takes both now and ever. His majesty belongs to Him both now and ever. Specifically, a majesty of God, the divinity of God, the godness of God belongs to Him now and ever. There's never a time where He's not overly and completely omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, everywhere. His godness is supreme in every way. There is no challenger, both now and ever. His dominion. Remember what dominion means. It means not just realm, but force and power in all dominion. And remember the analogy we used that I could have a dominion in a house, but my dominion is only as good as the force of me protecting my dominion. Adam lost his dominion when he sinned. He lost his dominion. He lost the power and the authority to hold the creation of this earth. He lost it. Well, there's no losing of dominion with God. It's His by force and strength, power and might. No one challenges the dominion of God because no one challenges His strength and power to defend it. It talks about healthiness and fitness. Who besides God is fit to be God? Well, God is fit to be God alone because He's the only wise God, both now and ever. Do you see the confidence we have in our God? How could we dare doubt such a one? Power belongs to Him, both now and ever. The power of choice and liberty of doing His own will. Who else can say that? Remember, we talked about free will. You ever heard of free will? I choose to do this, I choose to do that. And the example that we've used before was, if you were up on this roof, you would have the free will to stay up there. Your free will would keep you there until this building caught on fire, then your free will would have you off the side of the roof. Before this building caught on fire, it would be hard to get you off this roof without a ladder. Right? The will is impressionable. Our will is, rather. But what impressions God's will? What changes God's will? Nothing. Nothing. He's without need for permission. He lacks nothing to perform His will. He has the right and power of privilege, influence, and authority. He is God, both now and ever. He has the power of rule those with laws, and He alone is to be submitted to, and He alone will be submitted to in the last day. He has the privilege and capacity to exercise freedom and authority and delegate with liberty to others. Right? We are to obey Him, and if we don't, there's consequences. When does He ever have to obey anyone else? That's what power is. Yeah. Right? In my household, I have limited power as head of household. But I can't literally make people do things without putting my hands on them. It's a certain amount of grace that they do what I say. Right? The United States of America, there's a certain amount of power they have. You're not supposed to do things under their law and authority, but still there's a drug epidemic. Well, how's that? They don't have perfect power. God has perfect power, both now and ever. But perhaps one of the most impressive words in the sentence here, can you see it? It's jumping out at us. One of the most impressive words, and. And. Both now and ever. The word and has meaning of also, even, or indeed. Let's put this word to use. Whoever is God will always and ever be God. There's no transition. We have a presidential election every 4 years. President Trump will try to remain in presidency, but there may be someone comes in and takes his place. The old high priest, you can read in Hebrews chapter 7, how that by death there was always a new priest coming in, time after time. But Christ is a priest forever. Whoever God is, has always been God, will always be God, because it says both now and ever. So whoever is God is the single, only wise God that there ever can be. That just makes sense, doesn't it, when we say it out loud like that? The only wise God and our Savior. Then they cannot, they cannot ever not be Him. God can never not be God. He doesn't take a day off. He doesn't take a vacation. All these attributes that we have rehearsed all belong to God, the singular deity, Jehovah Elohim, that fashioned all creation in the manner of His pleasure. Unless a figure or being is the God of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth, unless God is that person, He is not. That is not a God, right? There's only one God, and that word Elohim is a plural, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They are not, nor will they ever be God. Lucifer will never be God. I will never be God. These men who say that they're God, or there is no God, and they want to be gods for themselves, they will never be God. Nor will they be able to contribute to what He can do. They cannot have or come close to having any of the things that He has, the glory, majesty, and dominion that we declare. And they can surely not claim these things for a moment, let alone throughout all eternity, both now and ever. Whoever God is, He has to be God always. And all of these things, now and ever, have to apply to Him. Have to. In other words, whoever God is today, that's who He always has been, and that's who He always will be. And that's who He's going to be throughout all eternity. What He has done and what He will do has always been according to His design. And what He possesses will always be His possession. Glory, power, dominion, and majesty. Always. He will always continue in alwaysness. That's not a word. Alwaysness. Please consider just a few passages with me. Look at, and y'all studied this one not too long ago. If you look at Psalm chapter 23, examine now the alwaysness of God. Psalm 23. As we look at these things, we should remind ourselves that there's never any cause for alarm or doubt when it should concern our faith in God. He is who He says He is. Psalm 23, verses 4 through 6. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and maybe get through on the other side and plant it in the dirt, I will fear no evil. For Thou, who? My shepherd, art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And when my life ends, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. Why? Because the only wise God is our Savior, both now and ever. That's David's plea. That's David's assurance that he's going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because the Lord Himself will be Lord forever. Right? We talked about changing of guard. When a new president comes into office, they replace the cabinet and they change all kinds of stuff. Because the Lord never leaves office, He doesn't change a thing. When people get in His cabinet, they're there to stay. When they go into the house of the Lord, man, that's where we're going to be forever. Psalm 104, chapter verse 31. 104, verse 31, please. Isn't our Lord, isn't He impressive? He's very impressive. Psalm 104, verse 31. I will sing unto the Lord as long... That's verse 33. I'm going to go ahead and read it because I like that one. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Look at verse 31. The glory of the Lord shall endure how long? Forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works with exceeding joy, is what Jude said. Exceeding joy. We looked at it before, briefly, or spoke of it rather. Ecclesiastes, please, chapter 3, verse 14. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. Why? Because He has all glory, majesty, power, and dominion, both now and ever. That's why. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. A few passages in the book of Revelation, if you please. Chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Revelation 1, verses 7 and 8. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. That sounds like now and ever, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Same, only wise God speaking. Look at verses 17 and 18. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead, and He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last, Alpha and Omega. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death, both now and ever. He is Savior both now and ever. He's the only wise God both now and ever. He is the great I Am of Exodus chapter 3. Hayah, Hayah is the Hebrew. H-A-W-Y-A-H. Hayah, Hayah. I am that I am. Exodus chapter 3. This is Moses. He's asking, well, when I go tell them, who should I say I'm coming on in behalf of their name? Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is His name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, Hayah, Hayah, I am that I am. The literal translation, to be or become, or that which has come to pass, existing. I exist that I exist. Yes. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. You're welcome. His name, I exist that I exist. I was because I will become. I am come to pass because I am come to pass. Eternal unto eternal. Both present and future. Without end. He's saying that I am God both now and ever. These are not new truths. These are ancient truths. As we remember our frailty, we also remember and recognize that in the being of God, by the work of God, according to the possessions of God, we are now and ever the sons of God. He alone has the capability of being God. And as we've looked at these things in particular, there's some pretty impressive things that only God can do, both now and ever. And though we die, we will live forever in this great God. Look, if you would, one in the last passage here, we'll see in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Very, very well-known passage of Scripture here. Verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already, talking about Lazarus. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Lazarus was good and solid dead. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You see that she had confidence in Christ, but she's also blaming him. Lord, why weren't you here? Lord, I expected something out of you and I didn't get it. Lord, I'm disappointed. Why? How could you let this thing happen? This brother that I loved and you loved, how did you let him do it? But she says, I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. So she has assurance that Jesus will ask God. She's still struggling a little bit that Jesus is God. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection, meaning without me there is no resurrection. I'm it. And the life. Without me there is no life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. How long will he live? Any idea how long will a person live if they believe in Christ? Forever. Both now and ever, right? Because Christ, I mean, he's going to be resurrected from the grave, right? Both now and ever? Yes. I am the resurrection. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Oh, sure, the body might be put away in the ground somewhere. But I assure you, Charles Andrews has never been more alive than he is right now. The Bible would lead us to that conclusion. And we can have the confidence that because God is both now and ever, and everything belonging to him, everything he does, even his own being, are both now and ever, that the promises of God are both now and ever. What a great assurance. As long as God is the only wise God, he is our Savior, now and ever. He has devoted his being, his actions, and his possessions according to the pleasure of his own grace and his own pleasure. It's for his glory, but we certainly benefit from it. Wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you say that we benefit from the goodness of God? Surely. What a loving, gracious God we have. Well, child of God, rejoice in the fact that these promises are sure, both now and ever. And rest in the fact that our God, he is indeed God, and beside him there is none else. Sinner, sinner beware. Sinner beware. This same God has power and authority to move as he pleases. There's no amount of weeping on behalf of a parent that will draw a child to saving faith. None. Does God change? Is God's plan both now and ever? His opinion of sin has never changed. Man sinned in the garden and the result was death. Romans chapter 6 verse 23. Don't turn there, write it down. Romans chapter 6 23. The wages of sin is death. Revelation, write it down. Chapter 20. Those people that are called before the great white throne, they will be cast into the second death because of their sin. Sin and rebellion brings death. I don't know who the elect are. Thank God. I don't know. I don't know. Sinner, if you hear this message, repent. Cry out for mercy. My God, be merciful on me, a sinner. Cry out to the only wise God. But guess what? It says right here, the only wise God, our Savior. If there's a Savior, both now and ever, There's one option. The Lord Jesus Christ. We're sanctified in the Father, preserved in Christ, and called. Cry out for mercy. Cry out for mercy to the only wise God. He alone is Savior. Repent and believe. Be a child of God both now and ever. May the Lord bless the preaching of His Word. Brother Gary, would you please come and lead us in a time of invitation? Again, don't we serve a most excellent God? Isn't He wonderful?
Amen. Yes. Amen.
Brother Gary.